What is your love like? Do you long to see the lost converted? Do you want to see Christ honored in the hearts of every single person you meet? This is Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Jim brings us the conclusion of a powerful message on the obligation to evangelize in every encounter of our lives. It's a challenging message that calls us to deal with our own sin and rebellion. And while that may be uncomfortable, it's truly crucial for a healthy Christian life. So with no further delay, here is Pastor Jim.
Apart from the work of grace, the grace of God by the Holy Spirit, apart from that work, man hates all light, and truth is light, and man hates it. Why do people profess Christ and have no joy? Because they have fooled themselves. They have fooled themselves. You know, I think we had this as part of the sermon a while back where we talked about the guys that used to be at Trinity, the one that would start pointing at his watch for Tony when it was his opinion it was time to stop. Or you have the one who had a watch with an alarm. He was sophisticated. That alarm would go off at noon every week. You know? Why were they there at all? Why were they there at all? But people don't enjoy God's word when it's the truth because they don't enjoy God, period. I don't understand why they're in church. Sometimes I think it's because it gives them a place to be important. Sometimes it's because somebody else is pushing them. Sometimes it's because they feel pressure from somebody to be there. Whatever the reason is, they need God. Not to just sit there and look for all the things that they can nitpick in a sermon. They need Christ. They need to find the joy of their salvation. That's what Rockefeller found. You know that a joyful, happy person will live a better life than a miserable person. Two people can have all the same physical ailments, physical restrictions. One be saved and one not. And you'll see two completely different lifestyles. And you'll see one go forward with the same issues with joy, while the other one is in misery. It's the lack of Christ in their life. Salvation brings joy. I know this personally because salvation has brought me great joy, great joy. Second thing I want us to see is that salvation produces evangelism. Levi's got this great feast. He wants anyone, everyone, to hear the gospel. So much so that as Matthew, the converted man, he wrote the gospel of Matthew so that people would hear the truth. That is the desire of his heart. And it is from the very beginning. As soon as he was saved, he didn't have a problem walking away from it. He had joy and he wanted people to hear what brought him that joy. Sometimes when somebody is first saved, we hear people say, well, you know, that's a new Christian that has all that enthusiasm. It'll settle down. Well, it shouldn't, should it? But that folly isn't too far from the truth. Because of peer pressure or whatever you want to call it, we think we gotta become more pious or something. We should be joyful. And we should do things with integrity and dignity, but we can do them joyfully. And when we do, we're going to share the gospel. We're going to share it and tell people about this Jesus. One of the writers or ministers from the past that I enjoy reading is Bishop J.C. Ryle. He said this, "It may be safely asserted that there is no grace in the man who cares nothing about salvation of his fellow man." Or in other words, he's saying, if you don't care about the salvation of the people you meet and the people around you, you don't have salvation. And he said it could safely be said. Because it's clear to those who know Christ that you have to want to share Christ. Some people say, well, I'm not the same personality as you. Which is hilarious to me because I am an introvert. And I say that, people laugh at me. I would much rather sit in a corner and watch than be apart. That is what comes natural to me. That is who I've always been. But I've always had a job that forced me to the front line. And then as a minister, I can't honor God sitting back and watching, right? I have to go forward. Yesterday, we met Jimmy and Alex in Salina and got to hold and love on our newest grandbaby for a little while. And after we were done, Cynthia wanted to go over to the mall. And I said, I'd just go sit in the food court. It's not much of a food court anymore, but kind of like the one in Manhattan. It's pretty much gone. So I went and I sat down in the food court. And I sat down over close to where this one other person was sitting. And I don't know why I did that. I was thinking about sitting over by where the fish used to be. But I sat over by this guy. And pretty soon we're talking. And then pretty soon, his pastor and some other men from his church come. They're going to do a Bible study, but instead we began to discuss the reasons that they should vote against Value Them Both Amendment and the reasons why we want to abolish abortion. And they were all engaged and involved. And Cynthia finally, she texts me and she says, I'm ready to go. I said, okay, well, I'm in a Bible study. She says, I'm not surprised. But I tell you, that is not natural for me. It isn't. But it happens naturally because of what he has done in me. I want people to hear truth. Not only did I get to talk to him about the abolishing abortion, but I got to talk to him about the truth of God's word and challenge some of their thoughts and their beliefs just a little bit. I didn't jump in and tell them they were all wrong because that wasn't the case. But I got to at least get them to look at some things. We talked, and those people want to get some flyers so that they can get involved and help with getting the word out about Value Them Both. And they also want me to meet with another pastor in Salina as soon as I can. These are things that wouldn't have happened if I'd have done what was most comfortable to me and just sat back and watched the people and done nothing. It's the same for you. It's the same for you. I remember many years ago, a man came to me and he was very upset. He had had the opportunity to witness to a UPS man, and for whatever reason, he didn't do it. That week, that UPS man was killed, and he was very upset with himself because he chose not to speak to that man, not to tell him about Christ. Folks, do you ever see anybody? Do you ever run into people? If you don't, you're a hermit, right? I mean, you run into people everywhere, don't you? You run into people at the bank. You run into people at the store. You run into people wherever you go, there's people there. Isn't that an opportunity to share Christ? Levi did it by throwing this big party, this big celebration. He was celebrating his joy, but he was giving them the opportunity to hear what Jesus Christ had to say. Now, we know in Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, there's the seven letters to the churches. And something that I point out all the time from those letters is that each one says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Levi had an ear to hear because of the work of the Holy Spirit before Jesus got there. Some of these men might have had an ear to hear, and some might not have. But Levi's excitement got them in front of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that Jesus was teaching them truth, but when wasn't Jesus teaching truth? He was very deliberate about what he taught, and it was always the truth, always the word of God that he was bringing. That was his whole purpose in coming. So he was constantly bringing the word of God. So you know that these tax collectors and the others heard God's word that day. Now, we don't have any report of anyone coming away from that following Jesus. It doesn't mean that there wasn't. It's just not reported here. When Jesus was sitting there and he's talking with them, if they had ear to hear, they came to him. When you talk to somebody, there'll be those who listen for whatever reason, out of courtesy, because you're a friend, whatever. And if they have ear to hear, that might be the moment of their salvation. Because if they have ear to hear, that means the Spirit has already been at work before you. To move along a little faster, I'll move on to the next one. Salvation provokes criticism. Boy, I could have made an entire month's worth of sermons out of that statement. Salvation provokes criticism. When you bring truth, people are going to have a problem with truth. I don't care if you're preaching it from the pulpit, if you're teaching it in Sunday school, or if you're sharing it on the street, people have a problem with truth. And if you bring hard-hitting, factual truth from the Bible, you're going to run into criticism. And I have seen it in all different styles. I have seen it from all different ages. I have seen it from people you would be surprised, and I have seen it from people who wouldn't surprise me a bit that they would come. But there's the thing. The criticism is a revelation of the heart. J.C. Ryle already said to us that if they don't have a concern for their fellow man's salvation, then they probably don't have salvation or they don't have grace. I would say it's the same way with this. Those who criticize truth don't have truth. But what happens is so often it isn't the truth that they criticize. They go all around it and they find fault. When we were going through on the paralytic, we talked about how all those Pharisees and scribes had, teachers of the law had come to look for fault in Jesus. Verse 30 says, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why do they? Really what they wanted to say is, if Jesus is what he says he is, why wouldn't he know how horrible these people are, how unworthy these people are, how worthless these people are? That's what they're saying. But I have a couple of questions. First off, if they were so concerned about being around the tax collectors and the sinners, why were they there? It's clear why they were there, wasn't it? To criticize, to find fault. And I'm saying that they had to be close. One of two things had to have taken place. Either the big feast had to be outside, but that's not what the scripture says. It says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house." So I'm assuming that meant inside his house, but maybe it was in the yard. But wherever they were close enough that Jesus heard their complaining. So it's not like they were way off. It's not like they were watching it on CNN and calling up the disciples. They were right there. I tell you, this is just me. This isn't scripture, but in my mind, I could actually see them probably eating a little too. I could see them partaking a little as they complained about it. "Why do you drink and eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Who is it that is not a sinner? You know, we held our one-month-old granddaughter. She didn't cry at all while we had her. We held her and we played with her a little bit. And Cynthia fed her a bottle. We just got to enjoy. And she's just about perfect. She's still a sinner. Everything in her is a sinner because she is human. You know, I look at her and I see through eyes of a grandpa, and I love her and love on her and hold her, but she's still a sinner. Who is not a sinner? The Pharisees, their righteousness was to be admired. It was to be admired because above all, they seemed to keep the rules, the tradition, and the law. They worked harder than anyone else. And I think I mentioned this last time. You know, the publican, the tax collector that was in the room praying, and the Pharisee hears him, he's beating on his chest and he's saying, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." And that Pharisee says, "Oh, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not like him." And he starts to list all the things that he does right. People see all the things that they do right sometimes, don't they? I talk to people all the time about salvation and their need for a Savior. And people tell me things like, "Well, I really believe that I've done more good in my life than bad." You ever hear this? That their good outweighs their bad. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us that apart from Christ, you can do no good. So what good is it that they've done that outweighs the bad? If they can't do any good apart from Christ, what have they done? But yet that's what they tell me. And there's all sorts of other excuses that they give me that are basically self-righteousness. I think I've been all right. Well, God will be the judge of that. Yeah, you're right, but you don't want that. I guarantee you. You don't want him to be the judge of that. We should have a heart that breaks when people says that to us. No, and they need Christ. And we should have the desire, whether they want to hear it or not, to tell them the truth. But what they're doing is trying to shut us up. That's what they're doing. I'll give them a reason why there's no reason for them to talk to me any further about this. And so they say this. They tell us all sorts of foolish things as to why they're okay when they're not. When they're not. And so often, we just shut our mouths because we don't want the criticism. Folks, they criticize Jesus. The Pharisees are criticizing Jesus here. And I said already that I thought that they were probably right there where the meal was happening. And I say that because Jesus heard them. Because verse 31 says, and Jesus answered them. And again, it wasn't an interview on CNN, and he wasn't picking up the phone to answer them. They were right there. They were right there. So often, those who will criticize the truth the most and the things that are surrounding the truth the most are those who are right there in the midst. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That's what our sin is. It is a sickness, isn't it? Sin is a sickness, and it is a sickness unto eternal death. Eternal death. We need a cure that cures us unto eternal life. All those people that Jesus healed in his ministry, in his 3 years of public ministry, all those that came and had demons cast out, not all of them believed on him. Even Jesus had all these followers. They had experienced the feeding of the 5,000. They had experienced all these miracles. And when Jesus starts to tell them truth, they say, oh no, who can take this? Oh, we're not going to follow anymore. And it leaves, and the Bible says, and they followed him no more. Their critical hearts showed out. When you become saved, and I mean truly saved, I'm not talking about, oh, I invited Jesus into my heart. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God has transformed you. You are a new creation. You are no longer who you were. You are who you are now because of the grace that he has given you and the faith that he has planted in you, and you have repented and you have turned away from your sin. When that has happened, I guarantee you, criticism comes, especially if you are a great sinner according to this world. A man who was an usher at Cynthia's and my wedding, who had witnessed to me, he was an employee of mine, but he had witnessed to me, an older man, I don't know how long. When I surrendered to the ministry, I called him up and I said, hey, this is Jim Lowry. He said, I just wanted to share with you that I had surrendered to the ministry. He said, who is this? I thought you said it was Jim Lowry. Our sins give them a righteous stance. Here's the problem. I hadn't already quit sinning at that point, just like today. I haven't quit sinning. But the great thing is, every sin I commit today, because of what Christ did then, is gone. It is immediately washed away. It is gone. So our conversion brings criticism. That fourth one I said was conversion or salvation concerns sinners. There's a song. I won't sing all 7 million verses of it, but I won't sing any of it, but I will read a few verses. Yes, you can thank me later. It goes like this. Just as I am, without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, and fears without. Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretch and blind. Sight, riches, healing of mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. This song tells us we come to Christ the way we are, wretched sinners. And we come, and he receives us that way because that's how we were when he called us. But he never, ever called anyone and left them there. He never left anyone in that condition, in that state. Jesus overheard their criticism. And he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And the spiritual sickness is far more important than the physical, isn't it? If we die in Christ young, we have all eternity in life, don't we? If we live to be an old age, according to this world, a very old age, without Christ, we have all eternity to die. Those who are sick spiritually, those who are sinners, need a cure. And that cure is Jesus Christ. Verse 32 says, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So let's just back up a little in what we've said about who is righteous on their own? No one. Who is righteous at all besides Christ? No one, right? There is no righteous Christian, is there? There's a lot of self-righteous churchgoers, but there is no righteous Christian. What we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us. We have no righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us. So when Jesus says to these hypocrites, when he says to these religious people, these people who are looking to criticize, when he says to them, I did not come to call the righteous, talking about them, but he came to call those sinners into repentance so that they would have his righteousness, he was saying that I'm not here for you who believe that you can do it yourself, that you believe you have all of that. You're going to find out the truth. He was mocking them in their righteousness. They put themselves so far above the tax collectors and the sinners, they look down their noses at them. And what Jesus is saying to them is, they are before you. Jesus said, what? Who's going to be first? The last, right? And those who think that they are first, where are they going to end up? Last. These Pharisees were so certain of their righteousness and their own ability that Jesus had to point it out to them. Here's the sad thing. What was our call to worship this morning? Chapter 15, verse 2. So we're talking 10 chapters down. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They had been listening for all this time to Jesus say these same things. And because they had no ear to hear, there was no change. And so they stayed the same. There was no change. Folks, this has been going on forever. What Chris read this morning from Psalm 81, I'm going to start in the 8th verse. Hear, O my people, I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. If you would but listen to me. Verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. You want a picture of the modern American church? It's a picture of a group of people following their own counsel. They seem to think that God's word is the clay and that they are the potter. And they shape God's word to fit what they want it to fit. But we know that he is the potter and we are the clay. And his word shapes us, doesn't it? His word puts to us exactly what it is. His word brings us. But when we have come to this change, those who are lost are going to doubt it. Have you ever been around when somebody came to Christ and maybe they got baptized? And there are people that come to the baptism and the people are talking and little groups get among themselves and say, yeah, well, how long will it be before he's fallen away? Or somebody comes forward in a church service and says that God has saved them and they have repented. And somebody in the back says, yeah, I bet you we won't see him in 2 weeks. And that happens, folks, when somebody is lost. But we have no right to judge that. We should rejoice in that. We should rejoice and be praying that that conversion is of Christ and not of them. That they didn't make a decision, but that Christ wrought a change in them. But our conversion is always going to bring doubts. I have had people challenge me, and I'll start to bring this to a close with this. When I worked for Dick Edwards, there was a man that always wanted to tell me dirty jokes. And he's not the only one. I've had it happen when I was in the workplace over the years. They want to tell you dirty jokes just to see if they can get some sort of a reaction from you. What kind of a reaction? Because sinners cannot believe that it's real. Sometimes I've passed that test. Sometimes I've failed that test. But a sinner's concern about your conversion should be washed away by your lifestyle, not your perfection. A lifestyle that finds joy in Christ. A lifestyle that brings evangelism to each and every person you meet. A lifestyle that overcomes the critics and brings those who are critical face to face with the gospel. Please stand with me. Father, as we close, Lord, I just lift up this service to you, and I pray, Lord, that you have used this. I pray that you have spoke to those who are here, and Father, that we have honored you, that we have brought glory to your name. Lord, may those who have heard this message be turned to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
What a sobering challenge for us. We will either adorn or damage the believability of our testimony by the manner in which we live our lives. There's no escaping the simple fact that for many non-believers, the greatest hindrance to truly giving the gospel a hearing is the Christians in their lives. I pray that we would all take seriously the calling to live out our testimony, walk in faithful obedience to our Lord. But I also pray that when we fail, and we will, that we will remember the power of the gospel is for us as well. Confess your sin, confess your failure, and fly to the cross of Christ to receive from him the forgiveness that his blood has purchased. He will never turn you away. We want to thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.